Blog Talk Radio.
I am walking every day with Jesus. I feel his presence sweetly near. Unto me he whispers words of wisdom that banish doubt and quiet fear. For I am walking every day with Jesus, with Jesus, my Savior. For I am walking every day with Jesus. I'll go with him, with him all the way. I am walking every day with Jesus, although his face I cannot see. He has said I will be with thee always. His promise is enough for me. For I am walking every day with Jesus, my Savior. For I am walking every day with Jesus. I'll go with him all the way.
Good evening, saints. Welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. Are you walking with the Lord? Oh, I really hope you are. Dr. Robert A. Cook, the president of King's College, a Christian college down in New York. In fact, it's the school that my wife Linda went to, the King's College. He used to have a 15-minute radio broadcast. And at the end of every broadcast, he would say, "Walk with the King today and be a blessing." That's Dr. Cook. Everybody down in New York City woke up listening to Dr. Cook 15 minutes every day, 15 minutes. And every show, every broadcast, he ended with, "Walk with the King today." And not just walk with the King. Be a blessing today and be a blessing. How can you walk with Jesus and not be a blessing? If you walk with the blessing himself, if anything rubs off of Jesus on you and he's the blessing, then you should be blessing others. Well, we're in this series entitled The Lord's How To. The Lord's How To. It's based on 2 Peter 2:9. And it reads, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Dear Lord, dear God, Heavenly Savior, how we turn to you again, how we yearn to be in your midst, how we desire to be snuggled up with you, us, the sheep of your flock, snuggling up to Jesus, our shepherd. Oh, Lord, bless us. Bless us, O God. Bless us as we look for you. We're looking for you, Jesus. We're searching you out. There was a day when we were not looking for you, when we were running from you, when we hid from you like Adam and Eve. But today, since you saved us, since you have redeemed us, since you have made us new creatures, now we look for you. What a turnaround. What a turnaround. We first hid from God. Now we're looking for God. Only Jesus can do that when he gives a man, a woman, a new heart. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a new heart. And now, Lord, with our new spiritual appetite, because we want to feed from every word that proceeds out of your mouth, speak to us, strengthen us, encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Well, we are in 2 Peter. 2 Peter is an epistle which Peter wrote to warn the saints of God about the last days. The last days would be terrible. The last days would be horrible. When you read the New Testament, you'll have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Anytime you look at those second books, anything that has a second to it, always, invariably, points to the last days, the enemy, Satan, his false apostles, his legions of false teachers, his legions of false disciples, and the many heresies that permeate the land. So again, that's a little tidbit there, just a little clue. Anytime you get into any of the second books in the New Testament, you know it's talking about the last days, Satan, the Antichrist, the perilous times that would come, the horde of false teachers, and the doctrines of demons that will be everywhere. So here we find our scripture text. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Today we're going to look at this phrase, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The word deliver is a verb, and it means to drag, to pull, to draw out, to liberate, to deliver. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Think of yourself trapped in a building that's on fire. Let's say you're on the third floor. You're on the third floor. The first floor is on fire. And the floor above you is on fire. And you're in that middle floor. The floor behind you is on fire. The first floor is on fire. You're in the second floor. The third floor is on fire. The building is engulfed in flames. You're on the ground. You can barely breathe because the smoke is just thick. And here comes God and he delivers, which means like a fireman, God shows up and he puts you on his shoulders and he brings you out of the building. He pulls you out of that furnace. God may even drag you out. He may draw you out. That's what the word deliver. God specializes in rescuing, pulling people out of tough spots. The little picture says, save me, O God. It's a prayer. There's a person there, he's going down for the count, and with the little energy that he has left in his body, he raises up his hand in faith to God and says, save me, O God. And here comes that divine hand from heaven, and he clutches that hand and he pulls him out, or drags him out, or draws him out. That is the word deliverer. The Lord knows, he specializes on how to rescue people. Now, in the context, the people that he rescues, the people that he desires to save, the people that he goes all out for, the godly are, another way of referring to godly people, they are devout people, devout in the faith. That's one way, they're devout people. Two, they're pious people. Piety is their lifestyle. They're just a pious people. And thirdly, they're reverent people. Devout people, devout means you have a devotion. It's not just a Sunday devotion. It's a daily devotion to God, an hourly devotion. You get up in the morning, you do your morning devotions. At noontime, you're reminded of a hymn or of a Bible verse. You're at work, and right there where you are, whether it's at work, you can be at a doctor's appointment, a thought from the word, a thought from a hymn may come to you. And right then and there, you show your devotion to God. You bow your head and you bow your heart and you say a silent prayer, even while the nurse is checking your heart rate. How many times have I been at an appointment? And the doctor's got the stethoscope on my back and he's listening to my lungs and a thought comes to me from scripture. And right there while the doctor's listening to see if everything's okay with my lungs, what am I doing? That thought came to me and I'm worshiping the Lord in the secrecy of my heart. That's a devout person. A pious person is a person who makes holiness their standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. God requires of his children that they be holy, for he's holy. Piety, holiness, pious people. And then reverence. We're reverent people. We respect. We're respectable citizens. We respect authority. We respect the powers that be. We respect the police. We respect our elders. We're reverent people. And that all comes from our respect for God. So God knows how to rescue devout people, pious people, reverent people. Why? They are his people. God knows how to deliver the godly. The godly. Godly people are God's people. Godly people are people who search out God. They're devout. They're devoted to him. They're sold out for him. Their heart and mind and their very essence belongs to God. They're devout. And since they're devout and his standard is holiness, piety, some people say piety, some other people say piety. I was reading the other day where Timothy's mother's name is Eunice, and then I was listening to a British translation of the King James Bible, and the reader did not say Eunice, he said Eunice. I never heard of Eunice. Well, that's how they say it in England. Where I come from, they say Eunice. If I was to go to church on Sunday and see Sister Eunice and say, good morning, Eunice, I'm pretty sure she would say, Pastor, what did you say? Well, different pronunciations. Different people have different ways of pronouncing things. So piety, and then, of course, respect. When I was a kid, when I was a little boy, respect was a big thing. It was a big thing. You respected your elders. If I were to go down the street and there was an apple tree and I wanted an apple, and the old man that lived in the house would come out on his porch and say, Michael, leave those apples alone. I would say, yes, sir, because I knew he would tell my daddy. You know, you didn't talk back to your elders. You respected. You listened to what they said. There was a crazy old man in town, crazy old man. And some of the kids laughed at him, and I was telling my dad how we were all laughing, and my father says, the other kids may laugh, but not you. You respect that old man. And I said, Daddy, everybody says he's crazy. He says, it makes no difference. He's your elder. Respect him. Respect them. I was taught to reverence, to respect. So these are the kinds of people that God delivers. God knows how to rescue, save, drag out of trouble, pull out of trouble, draw out of trouble. Whom? The godly. Those who are devoted to him, those who live holy in honor to his name, those who reverence authority. These are the people that God delivers out of what? Temptation. The word temptation is testings. Testings. Life, our pilgrimage here on earth, is filled with all kinds of tests. Some tests are shorter than, I remember when I went to take my SATs, we're talking 1975, my goodness. That was so long ago, 1975, I was taking my SATs. And I remember they told us, have two number two pencils. And I had four number two pencils. Because I was a heavy writer. I would always break the points of my pencil. So my father made sure I had four number two pencils. And they said, be prepared to be there all day. Now, I had already taken tests. Would give us a test. It was 50 minutes long. My chemistry teacher, 50-minute test. I was used to taking tests, social studies. But an SAT? SAT was all day long. You had the test 3 hours in the morning, lunch break, 3 hours in the afternoon, and then you go home and you went home crying. Because Those tests were tough. So that's a test. That's a trial. That's an ordeal. And those tests are given to determine where you are. Where you are academically. Well, there are tests that come from God. When God sends tests our way, when he allows trials to come our way, is to purge us, to purify us like silver and gold. You read the Psalms. The psalmist will say in one place and in another place, he will say, oh God, you tried us that we may be as pure as silver. In another place, you have allowed us to be tested that we may come forth like pure gold. Whenever God allows a testing, whenever God allows a trial, the goal of that trial is to make you better and to purify your soul, to make you a man, a woman of better character, and to purify your soul. When the devil sends a test, when the devil tempts you, when the devil puts you in a trial, is to cause you to fall. cause you to fall. This is the kind of temptation or test that Peter is referring to. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptation. So on the one hand, deliverance belongs to God. Temptations belong to the devil. It's the devil who comes to test you and me like he did Job. And God knows how to deliver us out of what? Out of the devil's hands. That's what God does. That he shows up. The devil's got you surrounded. The devil's got you cornered. The devil is already having your tombstone carved out. The devil's already writing out your obituary. And unbeknown to him, here comes God like the Calvary to the rescue, because God knows how to what? Deliver. God is like those Navy SEALs who just swoop in at the last minute before an American gets executed. The American is on his way to execution, and the Navy SEALs, they just swoop in, and they kill all the bad guys, and they take that one person, put him on the helicopter, and bring him back to the States. That's God. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of every trial, all satanic trials. Now, Peter, in this epistle, in this second chapter, gives us two examples of God delivering the godly. Two examples. So let's start reading 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 1 just to give you some context. And the context is we in the last days will be surrounded by false prophets and false teachers. It is what it is. We are cornered. We are surrounded by false prophets and false teachers. So we're going to read from verses 1, 2, and 3. We'll stop there.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
Now, Peter warns us by saying, listen, in the last days, there's going to be a cult explosion. There's going to be so many false prophets and false teachers that we're going to lose count. And their followers will be so numerous that you would think that the false religions are the real religions because of their great success. So Peter says, false teachers in the last days will have great followings. Going to be a cult explosion. There's going to be cult leaders, cult religions, and cult followers. To the point that God's people can be so discouraged and disappointed. Now, it's here in verse 4 that he begins to tell us that they are not going to get away with it in the end. God will judge them. And he gives us three examples. From verses 4 through 9, he gives us three examples of three different groups that were judged. But within these three examples, there are two examples of God saving devout people, pious people, reverent people. He gives us two. The first is Noah, and the second is Lot, Abraham's nephew. Those are the two people whom God knew how to save. Now, if you remember the story of Noah and the story of Lot, both are contained in the history of Genesis. Noah is an antediluvian patriarch, and Lot is a post-diluvian patriarch. Noah's ministry was mainly before the flood, Lot's ministry after the flood. So it makes no difference in what epoch you live. God knows how to save the godly. So the first example is God knows how to save Noah. The second example is God knows how to save Lot. So let's listen, starting at verse 4. Three groups are reserved for judgment. Two, God saves. Let's listen.
For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh.
So there you have it. God knew how to save Noah. How did he save him? Well, he said, here's the plans to the ark. Make it. Here's the designs. Here's the blueprint to the ark. In 120 years, you have 120 years to build this thing. When the 120 years are over, I will bring a global universal flood on planet Earth. Start working. And the Bible says Noah did everything God told him to do. Why? Because he was godly. Because he was devout. He was pious and he was reverent. Because he was devout, pious, and reverent, what did God do? God saved him and saved his family members, a total of eight people. Him, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, a total of eight souls were saved. God knew in what way, because it's God's wisdom. Remember, we talked about how God is what? He's all-knowing, he's all-wise, and he's all-true. And God, in his wisdom, said to Noah, this is the best way for you to survive the flood. Build an ark. And what did God do? When the judgment of water came, it was as if God had pulled Noah out of the flood. He saved him. He preserved him in the ark. The second example, that the first judgment was a watery judgment. The second judgment was a judgment of fire and brimstone. How did God save Lot? Well, God said to Lot, via two angels came to get Lot, hurry up and get out of the city. Hurry up, run for your life. So notice, there was no ark in Lot's case, but two angels. And when Lot was taking a sweet time about it, the two angels grabbed him by the arms and pulled him out. You read Genesis 19. They had to drag him out. He was just taking too much time. Lot was lollygagging, dragging his feet. You read the text. They literally had to pull Lot out of Sodom. They had to drag him out. Not just him, his family. God knows how to what? How to deliver. How to snatch away the devout, the pious, and the reverent. From what? From any kind of trial that comes upon the face of the earth. That's just two examples here that Peter affords us. How many examples? Think about Moses, little baby Moses, little defenseless Moses. His mother comes up with an idea of building a little ark. She doesn't have 120 years. Think about it. Noah had 120 years to build that massive ark. This poor woman, Jochebed, Moses' mother, she doesn't have 120 years to build an ark for baby Moses. She's got days. She builds an ark of bulrush, and she puts tar in it to make it waterproof. Then she puts that little ark, that little basket, in the Nile, which was, by the way, crocodile infested. Can you imagine that little ark weaving and bobbing in the water? I mean, that was alligator bait. That was crocodile bait. And how did God, listen to me, saints. How did God pull that baby out of the water? Well, God made it so that Pharaoh's daughter, the very man who had decreed the drowning of all Hebrew males, his daughter would be the one that would show mercy to this little Hebrew baby, and she would adopt him. And that's why she called them Moses. Moses means, I pulled you out. Well, it really wasn't you, lady. It was God. Because God knows how to what? How to deliver. To deliver means to pull out of trouble. How many examples can we see in the Bible where God is just pulling out his people? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Didn't God pull them out? Didn't God pull Paul and Silas out of that prison in Philippi? Didn't God send an earthquake? Doesn't Paul testify in his second epistle to Timothy how God pulled them out of the mouth of the lion? How many more examples do we need to give? God knows how to deliver the godly out of all kinds of trials. They're not all the same. They're trials. But Satan knows how to manufacture trials. And, you know, Satan gets very creative. Satan finds many ways to come against the people of God. But for every way Satan comes up with attacking the people of God, God does him one better. God doesn't, think about it. The children of Israel, they have their backs against the sea. Facts, 3 million people about to be slaughtered. Here comes Pharaoh with his charioteers, going to trample them under his chariot wheels, this cruel Pharaoh. And what does God do to the amazement of all? He makes a highway. He parts the sea so that his people can walk on dry ground. I mean, he knows how to deliver. He's an expert at delivering. When the devil thinks he's got you cornered, God says, oh, no. These are my devout people. These are my pious people. These are my reverent people. I'm obligated. They're my people. I'm obligated to rescue them, to snatch them out of your hands. You think you're going to do them in, and I'm here to rescue them. I'm here to do what? to save them. That's what I'm here to do. God knows. My brothers and sisters, don't fear. You have nothing to fear. Oh, Pastor, that's it. I'm done for. It's over, Pastor. It's over. No, it's not over. God's on your side. He'll show up. He'll pull you out. He'll prove to you and to those who are watching that he is God, that he has not lost his touch. Oh, he's amazing. He is amazing. The Lord is just awesome. You read your Bible from cover to cover, and he will blow your mind. The many different ways in which he saves his people. It's just mind-boggling. He's done it again and again and again. If anyone has written the book on how to deliver, it is God. He's a master at it. He is just, there are no words to describe how amazing he really is. We'll leave it there. We'll come back tomorrow to finish this series on the subject. Not only does he know how to deliver the godly, but he knows also how to reserve the wicked for the day of judgment to be punished. That's tomorrow. We'll leave it there. Well, let me close today's broadcast with another beautiful hymn by the King's Herald. Now, this album that I'm playing, that I've been enjoying, this album is a compilation of songs that were first recorded in 1949 and up to 1961. So here's the next song, The King's Herald.
One of our goals is to make the transaction.
How do I know?
I know that Jesus is my Savior, that by my side he's walking all the day.
How do I know?
I know no matter where I'm straying, that loving
yeah.